those young guys that age, or just like our brother Paul this morning, I just barely see his head as they began to read scripture in the worship. I so much appreciate him and his willingness, his eagerness to do whatever he can. Good to see you this morning. Thank you for being here. As has been mentioned by our brother Duke this morning, we have so many that continue to be sick, and we pray for them and hope that they are able to be out with us this back again with us soon. Even for those of us who are here, notice a lot of coughing, a lot of clearing of our throats, and all that kind of thing that goes along with this season. But thank you for being here, and I hope that our time together this morning is profitable to each one of us as we attempt to encourage and to build up one another in our faith in Jesus Christ. And as we do that, hopefully to the glory and honor and praise of God Himself. The ideal of independence is one of the foundation stones upon which our nation rests. In many ways, being independent is a great blessing. As a country, we are free to govern ourselves. We are free to protect ourselves. We are free to provide for ourselves without any kind of outside interference. But when it comes to worshiping our Creator, independence is actually a great curse. Because God has told us in Scripture how He wants us to worship Him. And yet, there are a number of Americans, many, God knows the number, we don't, who ignore His commands, who ignore and set aside His examples from Scripture, who don't listen to the implications that He gives us in the Word, in favor of offering God worship on their terms rather than His. And in so doing, many of our fellow citizens engage in worship that really goes along with our modern day mantra as a country, as a people, as a culture. And that is this, that I'll do it my way. I think this was long before my time. Maybe Frank Sinatra had a song. I did it my way. For those of my generation and older, you might remember the Burger King commercial. You know, have it your way. That just very succinctly encapsulates the thinking and the living of not just eating hamburgers, but really of almost everything we do as Americans. This morning, we want to go back to the days of Jeroboam for a little while. From 1 Kings chapter 12, if you have your Bible, I would invite you to open there. And as we go back to the days of Jeroboam, we're going to learn four truths of worship that is worship not God's way, but is worship my way, man's way. And so we're going to begin our lesson this morning by reading in that section of text at the very end of that chapter, 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning at verse 25, and reading through the end of that chapter. The writer says to us there, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there, and he went out from there and built Penuel. Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah.' So the king consulted and made two golden calves and said to them, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt.' He set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places and made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam instituted a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah. And he went up to the altar. Thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. Then he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense." Again, as we think this morning about worship my way, we want to pull out really four points or four truths, things that are we see here in this text that we've just read that will help us to understand what our worship our way is really all about. The first of these, worship my way originates, not surprisingly, with me. The worship that Jeroboam introduced that we just read here in 1 Kings 12 did not originate with God. It did not come from God. It did not come from heaven. It didn't have a divine origin. No, it originated with Jeroboam himself. And I want you, as we look at, as we've read that text, to just pull out some statements here that really underscore this point. And I think this is really a major point that the writer of this event, of this conversation, is trying to get across to us here in 1 Kings chapter 12. At verse 26, notice that the text says there that Jeroboam said in his heart. I don't know that Jeroboam, even though verse 28 says that Jeroboam consulted, and perhaps that is the idea that he talked to his advisors about his new plan for worshiping God. But at least originally, he was just thinking these things in his own mind, in his own heart. Jeroboam did not consult with God. Jeroboam was not a man like King David that had come before him. He was not a man who was after God's own heart. His heart was evidently not aligned with God's heart. His thoughts were not aligned with God's thoughts, and therefore his ways were not aligned with God's ways. He said in his heart. Just that one statement, if there weren't anything else said in this text, I think would be very significant. Because oftentimes that's where we get into trouble, isn't it? When we begin to think things in our heart, think things in our minds, separate and apart from what God has revealed to us in His Word that is from His mind. Verse 31, the text goes on to tell us about Jeroboam that he made houses for the high places. He made priests. There at that verse. Verse 32, Jeroboam again instituted a feast. And it tells us once again, as if to really underscore this point, that he is the one who made these priests. And then the last verse there at verse 33, again it comes back to what it was said at verse 26, that he devised in his own heart. He is the one who instituted this particular feast, this time of worship. And so you read all of those statements here in this very short text, and you come to the conclusion, not surprisingly, that Jeroboam's worship was all about himself. Jeroboam's worship was not really about God. It was not about helping the Israelites worship God in a way that was acceptable and pleasing to him. It was all about himself. It was all focused on himself. It was, as I have titled this lesson, and it took me a while to come up with a title that I liked. And I'm not sure that this is the one, but worship my way. This is worship that is me-centered and me-focused. And I want you to notice in the text that we just read here from 1 Kings 12, what the text tells us about his motivation. Yes, as we see there in verses 26 and 33, he's thinking all of this. He's making plans in his own heart or in his mind. But what motivated those plans? Well, if you look there at verses 26 and 27, the text says to us there that he said in his heart that if the people went back to the temple in Jerusalem to worship, the temple that Solomon had built for worship, that their hearts would turn back to Rehoboam. And if that were the case, if the people went back to Rehoboam and the kingdom was united once again, that he would be out. He would no longer be king of the northern kingdom. He would lose his hold on power. And he says there in verse 27, he's afraid that they might even take his life, that they might kill him. And so once again, his motivation is not about pleasing God. His motivation is not about glorifying and honoring God. His motivation is not trying to get the Israelites to think more about God. His motivation is on himself. It is all about me for Jeroboam. Now it's interesting what he says, again, 26 and 27, in his heart, as he's thinking these thoughts internally, privately, as opposed to what he says there at verse 28. The public reason he gave for instituting his worship was that it was just too much trouble for Israel to return to Jerusalem. That's too far of a distance to travel. The kingdom's divided at this point. There might be someone who is in the southern kingdom that, as you travel to Jerusalem, that might rob you, that might take advantage of you in some way, that might do harm to you because the kingdom is at odds with one another. The kingdom is divided. But he just says publicly, well, it's just too much trouble for you Israelites to go back to Jerusalem. But again, we know that Jeroboam's real reason was that he wanted to remain in power, that he wanted, it seems like here, to keep Israel and Judah divided. He did not want God's people to be united, because if that happened, he knew likely he would be out. And again, verse 27, he might even lose his life. This worship of Jeroboam's was really a worship of convenience for himself rather than for Israel. Even though, again, verse 28, that's publicly what he said. It's more convenient for you to come to Dan and Bethel and to worship and to follow the worship that I have set up rather than going to Jerusalem as God has commanded you. It was really, again, all about himself. It was worship his way. This new worship plan, I believe, showed Jeroboam's lack of faith in God. Here was a man, even though he was king of 10 of the 12 tribes, here was a man who was reasoning from fear rather than reasoning from faith. He's thinking again to himself, if I let the people go back to Jerusalem to worship as God has instructed them, then I might lose the people. And again, I may lose my power and control over them. I want you to look back, maybe turn a page or so back in your Bible to chapter 11, in 1 Kings chapter 11. And this is where a prophet of God, Ahijah, back in verse 29, he comes to Jeroboam and he speaks a message to Jeroboam from the Lord himself. And I want you to just notice two verses, some things that he says to Jeroboam, what God is saying to him. He says, I will take you and you shall reign over whatever you desire and you shall be king over Israel. Then it will be if you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. See, God had made Jeroboam the promise long before we read about, maybe not long, but at least before we read about the events there at the end of chapter 12. God had made the promise to be with Jeroboam. He says, I'm making the promise to you now at the outset of this, before really you become king of the northern kingdom, that I am going to establish your kingdom if. It was conditional. He said, I will establish your kingdom firmly if you listen to me, if you walk in my ways, if you do what is right in my sight. And so it's not the case when we come to the end of chapter 12 that Jeroboam didn't know all of this. You know, God is a just God. He is a righteous God. Let me put it this way. He gives us the rules first, doesn't he? He tells us this is how it's going to be. And especially as you read through the New Testament, especially the book of Deuteronomy, I'm thinking right now, as Moses is recounting the law to the children of Israel, just how many times God lays it all out before Israel, before they get into the situation, before they go into the promised land. He tells them, don't get mixed up with the people there. Don't intermarry with them. Don't worship their gods. Because if you do, this is what's going to happen to you. And he tells them the good and the bad. You've got a choice. You can choose to serve me and things will go well with you. I will bless you there in the land of Canaan. You can choose not to serve me and things are going to go very, very badly. So it is with God and Jeroboam. God, again, just laid this out very plainly before Jeroboam is firmly established as king. And yet Jeroboam did not trust God enough to follow his instructions for worship. Rather, Jeroboam trusted himself, and therefore he implemented his own plan
of worship. It was a worship that originated with himself. In essence, I believe Jeroboam told himself and really told God, listen, your plan's not going to work. God, your plan's not going to work. My plan will. Your plan's outdated for worship. My plan is what is in right now. And so as we think about worship my way, I would say to you at the conclusion of this point that modern me worship, worship that is human, man-centered, I believe it really begins when we lack faith in God and we think that our way is better than His way. As you look out into the religious world today, as you look at denominationalism and, quote, greater Christianity as the world defines that, as you look at other world religions, as you look at Buddhism, as you look at Hinduism, as you look at Islam, whatever religion that you want to consider other than one that is of God, that all of those religions, I believe, at some point or other, they started with some man or group of men thinking, my way or our way is better than God's way. Yes, we can read God's way for how He wants us to worship Him. We can read God's way in the Bible for how He wants us to live from day to day as Christians. But I'm smarter than God. My way is better. And I believe that's where it began with Jeroboam. But secondly, worship my way promotes division among God's people. Although, yes, as we said, God's people were already divided politically into two separate kingdoms, at this point, it seems to me that they were still united religiously by their common worship of Jehovah God. But when Jeroboam introduced his worship, he thought, and seems like, that perhaps it would unite Israel, the northern kingdom, behind him. Again, as you look at verses 27 through 29 here in 1 Kings chapter 12. I think he was thinking to himself, you know, if I can just convince Israel that the places of worship that I have set up in Dan and Bethel are just as good as a temple in Jerusalem, that you're going to get the same worship, that it's going to be the same quality of worship as what you can get in Jerusalem. He was thinking, if I could just convince the people I'm ruling over that this is the case, that they will stay in Israel rather than returning to Judah, to Jerusalem. But rather than uniting Israel under his leadership, Jeroboam's worship really did the exact opposite. It caused further political and spiritual division between Israel and Judah, between God's people. As far as I know at this point, even though Rehoboam is not the leader that he was supposed to be, not the king, after God's own heart, that Judah was still worshiping God as God directed them to. But now Israel, with this worship that Jeroboam was introducing, now they really were worshiping false gods, contrary to God's commands. Look back at verse 28. It says to us, the king consulted and made two golden calves. And he said to them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, little g with an S on the end, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. This is kind of a side point that I had not thought of, but I, in doing some reading for this sermon last week, the person that I was reading made this observation, I think is very good. Does that sound very familiar to something that happened earlier with Aaron? And the people there, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the law from God, and the people are down there in the valley, they are eating and drinking and carousing and having a good time, just a big party, and probably doing things, most assuredly doing things that were sinful in God's eyes. And they convince Aaron, you know, or Aaron just says, give me all your gold, and I'll fashion that into this golden calf, and we can bow down and worship. And he said, if I'm not mistaken, these exact same words, you know, behold your God, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. As if this thing that he had made, just like Jeroboam, this worship that he had made, this worship that he had devised in his own mind, this calf, this image that Aaron had devised in his own mind, as if in some way that image this worship is really of God. That this image that Aaron made or Jeroboam had made here, these images, were really the gods that brought them out of slavery. And so it remains today. A worship that is devised again in the mind of man. And a worship that maybe even has physical symbols that are of man's own devising. It promotes division among God's people. You know, modern me worship may promise greater unity among, quote, Christians, as the world would use that term. But we clearly see, I mean, you don't have to look very far. Even if you're not a religious person, you can just look out into the world and you can see that it has not caused those who are claiming to be Christians to be more united. It has done the exact opposite. We can just see clearly see abundant evidence that it has caused further divisions among those who claim to follow Christ. Because every time man gets involved and man puts his thinking and he begins to innovate things and institute things that are of his own choosing, there will always be people in whatever that religious group is who say, I can't go along with that. And so it causes further division. It is only when we get back to Scripture and stick with Scripture and stick with God's plan, not just for worship, but God's plan, as we read it in the Bible, for the work of a local church, for even our work as Christians and our lives as Christians from day to day, it is only when we come to the Word of God that we truly can be united with each other, but more importantly, that we can be united with God. I don't know about you, in the preaching that I have done in my time of preaching, I don't know if this is good or bad. Some of this is just because of my personality. But I haven't done a lot of preaching just, taking some false teaching and just dealing with that. I always have to go back to the Scripture. And for me, at least, I mean, the Scripture, yes, there are some Scriptures that are hard to understand, but the Scripture makes sense because it's from God. When I begin reading all these books and things about other doctrines that are not in the Word of God, it begins to be very, very confusing for me very, very fast. And that's the nature of it. The things that originate with mankind, they become very confusing. They do not make sense if you're thinking correctly. But when we come to the Word of God, yes, again, there may be some difficult things that we have to think about for a while before we can put everything together and get a clear picture. But God does make sense. God is not a God of chaos. He is a God of order. And so it is with worship that pleases Him. Thirdly, worship my way looks like the real thing, but it is not. It's really a counterfeit. And coming back here to 1 Kings chapter 12, or if you're still in that text, Jeroboam's me worshiped it again. It again looked like the real thing. Notice several things here. Verses 32 and 33, it had altars. Verse 28, again, although he uses, or at least the writer uses a little g and a plural here, multiple gods, that Jeroboam was posing it to the people of Israel as, hey, we're really just worshiping God, Jehovah God. This is the God who brought you out of Egypt. We're just kind of doing it in a different way. It had a priesthood, and it had feast days. All of these things were like true worship in Jerusalem that God commanded for His people. And so outwardly, if you were just to take a kind of a cursory look at Jeroboam's worship, on the outside, all the signs were there that, yes, this is true worship to God, but inwardly it was totally false. Jeroboam's me worship, as I'm describing it in our lesson this morning, it changed the place, it changed the time, it changed the leadership, but I'm suggesting to you, most importantly, it changed the object of worship, of true worship. The place was changed from Jerusalem to Dan and Bethel. The time was changed, very subtle change, but a change nonetheless. From the 15th day of the 7th month, which was when the Feast of Booths was to be celebrated, to the 15th day of the 8th month in Jeroboam's worship. The leadership changed. From the Levitical priesthood, God said those who were of the tribe of Levi, they were to be the ones who really were leading this worship. They were to be the servants and make all the preparations for worship that pleased God, to in Jeroboam's worship just anyone. You know, any Israelite. I was thinking, and it doesn't say here, and perhaps it may be the case that it was just males, I don't know. But it says there, verse 31, that he was making priests from among all the people. I don't know. You know, we think about, and we've had classes here, I think in the last year, on women preachers, you know, and what the New Testament has to say against that. But he was just opening it up. It didn't matter what tribe you were from. But most importantly, again, the object of worship has changed from being God. He is the object of worship. He is the one to whom our worship is directed, to the object of worship being man and being self and being me. And so again, I would suggest to you that Jeroboam's worship changed more than just the externals of worship. It changed the internals too. And because the internals had changed, then the externals changed. Because again, this worship, back to the first point, it originated not with God. It originated with man. And so with worship my way, Israel was really no longer worshiping the God of heaven and earth. At least they were not worshiping him as he had commanded them. But now they were worshiping two golden calves, as Jeroboam had instructed them. They were very much doing, I think, what Brother Paul read for us in the scripture reading this morning in Romans chapter 1. They were worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. They were more impressed with two golden calves that they had made than they were with God who had made them. They were trusting, if you will, in these two golden calves whom they had made more than they were willing to trust in God who made them. And so that's what modern me worship does. It tries to make us believe that it is still worship of God, just in a different way. But I believe we've learned from Jeroboam in this text that it is not. That it is man worship. It is more than that, me worship. And boy, doesn't that go on all around us today. That it looks like what we can read in Scripture is very close, maybe in some ways, but it's very far. It's very different in other ways. Fourthly and finally, worship my way, we learn from 1 Kings 12, is sin, and it results in God's punishment. Verse 30, the writer makes that very clear, that this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. As a result of Jeroboam's worship, his son Abijah died, and we're not going to take the time this morning to read all of these texts, but you can write those down and look at them later. 1 Kings chapter 13, the end of that chapter at verse 34. Again, the writer makes the point that this event became sin to the house of Jeroboam, talking about maybe something different, but going back to the high places, even to blot it out and destroy it from off the face of the earth. On into chapter 14, verses 6 through 10, this prophet of God talks to Jeroboam's wife. And he tells Jeroboam's wife, this is a message I want you to relate to your husband. And the message basically was this: because you have instituted your own worship, worship your way, your son is going to die, your descendants are going to suffer, and your throne will not be established forever. There were consequences to him choosing to do what he wanted to do in worship. But it didn't just affect him, and it didn't just affect his family, because as you continue reading through the book of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, that at least talks about the northern kings, that Jeroboam's legacy of me worship was passed down to, it was practiced by future kings of Israel. And the statement is made, as you read about some of those future kings,
that this particular king walked in the ways of Jeroboam. That he did exactly the same kind of evil that Jeroboam did. And so Jeroboam, as being the first king of the northern kingdom, of the divided kingdom, he is really setting the standard, if you will, in a negative sense. He is paving the way, in a negative sense, for God's people, at least the northern kingdom, to completely go away from God, to totally leave Him. And Jeroboam's worship had far-reaching effects, causing Israel to fall further and further away from God until we know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. And it's not a good rest of the story until God finally sent them away into captivity. And that was the end result of Jeroboam instituting worship his way. You see, modern meat worship takes us further and further away from God and His will for worship until finally we suffer spiritually in this life. But if we die in that state, we will suffer eternally. God will be sanctified. God will be glorified because He is God. And if we are not people who are serious about that, God will deal with us one day. And He will punish us eternally for that choice that we have made. Well, we have talked just a little bit about things out there in the world. And that is good and right for us to do. But it is so easy for us as true Christians to look around at the many religious groups of our day and to criticize them. And I would say for those of us who are parents, we do need to talk to our children about these kinds of things. Even for our kids, as we have passed several church buildings to get here to College View, they will ask us questions. What do they do there? We may not know all the particulars of what they do there, but we try to explain to them as best we know, they're not worshiping God in a way that He wants to be worshiped. They're probably not doing the work that God has called us to do, as we read it in Scripture. But it can be very easy for us to just look into our religious world and to criticize those churches or those groups. But here is what I really want you to get out of this lesson this morning, is that we, as God's people today, we can fall prey to the very same sin of worship my way. Because we need to remember, as we read from 1 Kings chapter 12, it was Israel. These are God's chosen people that we have read about this morning. These were not the Gentiles. These were not the Amalekites. These were not all the Hittites, the other ites that were there in the land of Canaan. These were Israelites. These were God's people. And they were so wrapped up in this kind of worship. They fell for it seems like hook, line, and sinker as a whole. And so let us today make sure that we stick with worship that we can read about in this book. That it is worship that God truly desires. It is worship that truly honors Him, not ourselves. And let us never be people who exchange His true worship for worship that pleases us. You've listened very well this morning. And I hope that there is something in this lesson that you can take home and you can continue to consider. As I said here in the last few weeks, many of you talk to me pretty regularly about people that you are studying with, whether it's formally or informally, just having discussions maybe at work or school or in the neighborhood or somewhere, religious discussions, discussions about the Bible with people that you know, or maybe even some strangers. And we're going to run across, we do run across a lot of people. If you ask them about worship, they will have all kinds of different ideas about it. And so hopefully this lesson at least will be a starting point. Maybe we can turn to this text and we can help someone come to understand just how important it is that we worship God in a way that pleases Him and that we live in a way that pleases Him. Our song of invitation and encouragement this morning is number 293. The Bible makes it very clear to us, the New Testament does, that we cannot be pleasing to God unless we come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ.
Would you come to Jesus today if you are outside of Christ? If you need to respond to his invitation, we would encourage you to do that as we stand and as we sing.